Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
City on a Hill radio show. We're so glad you joined us today. I'm Barbara Moore, and I'm here with co-host Wayne Wood. We're going to be speaking with another a guest very shortly, but I'd like to begin with a quote from the Honorable Margaret Thatcher, Prime Minister, former Prime Minister of England. And she was speaking about our country, and she said, "Americans and Europeans alike sometimes forget how unique the United States of America is. No other nation has been created so swiftly and successfully. No other nation has been built upon an idea, the idea of liberty. No other nation has so successfully combined people of different races and nations within a single culture. Both the founding fathers of the United States and successive waves of immigrants to your country were determined to create a new identity. Whether in flight from persecution or from poverty, the huddled masses have, with few exceptions, welcomed American values, the American way of life, and American opportunities. And America herself has bound them to her with powerful bonds of patriotism and pride. We are indeed the only country in the world, in the history of the world, founded upon an ideal, a creed, a belief system, and that is articulated in the Declaration of Independence. And all Americans should be very, very familiar with that, with our founding creed, where we state our ideals. Hi, Wayne.
How you doing, Barbara?
Well, I'm doing just fine. I just wanted to put in a good word for our country.
Amen. And from very few better sources than Margaret Thatcher, one great lady.
Oh, she was a wonderful woman. And, you know, she had a great love of liberty. She brought changes. You know, one of the things she said, though, that she was not able to make the changes, all the changes she wanted to, was because their national health care system,
right,
the socialized medicine was so deeply entrenched in their country, and it could not be dislodged.
Yeah, that's kind of the concern. You know, we're heading in that direction. Europe's realizing they can't afford it, and it's not efficient anyway. I mean, when they're, there isn't a week goes by, you don't hear another horror story come out of the British healthcare system about a baby who was allowed to die because they didn't meet the perimeters of care, or an old person who is set aside and not even given food or water because of the British healthcare law, the way they have to ration healthcare. And it's scary as I grow older, and I think that, you know, powers that be in Washington are trying to move us in that direction. And
that's
they're not
right.
learning the lessons that the British and the French and even the Greeks are learning, that you just can't have the nanny state. It's not affordable. You're going to collapse. You know, Margaret Thatcher said, she said, socialism doesn't work because eventually you run out of other people's money to give away. And that's
yeah.
a paraphrase. She's almost as good as Ronald Reagan with excellent quotes. I remember one time she was in a debate in Parliament, and she had said something, and she'd used an old standard quote, and this liberal stood up and said, "There you go again, quoting an old cliche." And Margaret, without a beat, she says, she looks at him and says, "You know, my cliches become cliches because they're true, and often repeated because they're true."
Oh, she was good. She was good on her feet.
She was a fine lady, great world leader.
Yes. And she and our dear President Ronald Reagan were very close. They respected and admired and truly loved one another.
I don't think anybody, except perhaps Nancy, was as broken up and is shaken at Ronald Reagan's funeral as Margaret Thatcher was.
I think you're right.
You know, I remember seeing her just in tears, and I think only Nancy was more visibly shaken. I think George H.W. Bush was too. That was an interesting. You know, they totally disagreed. George on many politics when they first, you know, when they started out and Bush was running against him, and he called supply-side economics, voodoo economics, and said it wouldn't work. And, of course, you know, they made their deal so he could be, you know, vice president and Reagan president and win the nomination. But, you know, as he and he's admitted this, that he almost said it's like he fell under Reagan's spell as he was vice president. And Reagan made him a believer. The George H.W. Bush that ran for president, I would not have voted for George H.W. Bush in 1980. Because he was just,
I would not have either.
But the George H.W. Bush of 1988 was not the same man. 8 years of working side by side and sitting and listening to Ronald Reagan and working with him and seeing that so-called Reaganomics worked made George H.W. Bush a believer.
I was gonna add that it was the doing and seeing the results across the board, Ronald Reagan's philosophy of life, his philosophy of government, and seeing the success demonstrated before his very eyes, you know, made a believer of him.
One of the things I'm very proud of, in a humble way, of course, is that...
Of course.
Of course.
Yeah, we need to talk about that sometime. There is something to that.
Yeah, my Sunday school gave me a humility badge, and then they took it away from me because I wore it. You know. I was still in the Army, and when Ronald Reagan was running for re-election in 1984. And my first sergeant called me in one day. I was a staff sergeant, an artillery section chief. And he said, first I said, Sergeant Wood, I need you to do a job for me, and I think you can do it. And I says, what is it, Top? And he said, I want you to be voting NCO. Oh, what I got to do? Well, you got to make sure everybody's registered to vote absentee. You know this is an important election. I said, yeah. He says, now remember, we can't tell people how to vote. So we need to get them registered. And so, and just kind of advise them. And so basically what I did, I got everybody at formation one day and I handed out voter registration forms to vote, register to vote absentee. And I, and what we did was made sure everybody handed them in to me. And then there were some people missing. So we just kept, I had the roster of everybody in our battery. And I got everybody, and we had, it took me about 3 or 4 days of going down the list and grabbing guys who weren't registered to get them to register with their various state absentee ballots. But I got 100%, I got 100% registration. I had them all. I was going to mail them myself to make sure they got mailed, because you give them to the
right,
state,
right.
You know, I had every one of their voter registration things to mail them. And I'll never forget the first sergeant. Once he got it, he said, we got 100%. He says, so that means we get a 3-day pass. And so we got the unit a 3-day pass. He says, now I can't tell you who to vote for. He says, but how many of you who were here when Jimmy Carter was president? They raised their hand. How many of you remember what it was like when Jimmy Carter was president? And all of us, you know, who were there raised our hands. He says, how many of you remember how long we went without a pay raise when Jimmy Carter was president? Thereby raised their hand. How many of you remember when our trucks broke down and we didn't have money to repair them? And all the sergeants raised their hand. He says, now remember, this is Jimmy Carter's vice president running against President Reagan.
I love it. I love it.
So I can't tell you how we voted, but, you know, I got 100%.
Oh, that's
and the
a
military,
good one,
I think the military voted like better than three quarters voted for Reagan on the Epstein.
Yeah.
One of the reasons
yeah.
There's a big flap about getting soldiers registered to vote, because the soldiers know who's strong on the fence.
That's
and who
right.
takes care of the military.
That's right. Hey, y'all could have shown some of those good old Ronald Reagan movies, too. With
oh,
the,
gosh, yes.
Even, hey, listen.
I remember.
Wayne, I was going to wait until our guest joined us. He hasn't called yet, so but I was waiting on him so we could all pray together. But let's go ahead. We're well into the program now. And so let's go ahead and pray. Would you mind... would you like to pray for us today?
Oh, I guess I could.
I think you'd like to very much.
Yes. Just talk to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus' name, we just thank you for this day. And God, we just praise your holy name. We just thank you for this beautiful week you've given us as we're coming to the end of the work week and going into the weekend where many of us can rest and restore and refresh. And Lord, we just thank you, God, for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you're going to do. Lord, we know that these are troublesome times that we live in. But we know, Lord, that the news reflects the prophecies in your word. That, Father God, you said all these things must come to pass. Jesus, you prophesied them. And so, God, we know these must come to pass. And, Lord, we just thank you because you've given us a hope that, Father, when we see these things come to pass, we can look up and rejoice, for our redemption draws nigh. So, Lord, we know we, as we are covered in your blood, as we are washed clean, as we are just covered as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, we can depend on you, Lord, to take care of us, even in these times of trial and tribulation. And, Father God, we just pray now, Lord, and we just praise your holy name for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you're going to do to manifest your glory on this earth. And so, Lord, as we go into this show, we just pray, God, that Father, you will use this show, that you'll use us, the co-hosts, that you'll use our guests, Father God, to your perfect will and to your divine purpose, Father God, to shine the light of the gospel on a dark and dying world and bring more people into the kingdom. That, Father God, that the words that we speak will dispense wisdom and knowledge to the listeners, so that, Father God, they will be armed with knowledge to go into the world and share the gospel and shed the light on what's going on, Father God. We pray, Almighty God, that you will anoint us, that you will empower us to speak your word in spirit and in truth, and Father God, that it will be a tool in your hands, Father God, to accomplish your will on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Father God, we give this show to you, Lord. We lay it on the altar and offer it up to you for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray and we praise you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Wayne. Do you have anything in particular that you would like to discuss at this time?
Well, you know, we've been looking at this Occupy Wall Street going on, and it turned violent in Oakland last week, and I'm concerned because, you know, the Communist Party USA on its website was talking and promising rioting. What started out, may have started out, I don't think it, there may have been some innocent people just really upset with what was going on, kind of like a lot of the Tea Party people were, but I don't think these people were coming from the same areas as we Tea Partiers were. They've been co-opted by a lot of left-wing and socialist and even the Communist Party in trying to tear down the system. And if you go and you look at the literature of some of these groups, and of course some of the unions are involved, the SEIU, George Soros has given some funding to some of his shadow organizations he set up. We know that now that the group that was once known as ACORN, and if you're not familiar with ACORN, they were caught in election fraud in 2008 and actually forced to disband as ACORN. They've reorganized under another name. ACORN's the one that were caught on videotape trying to help some students posing as a prostitute and a pimp in defrauding the government. And there were several other instances like that where they were assisting people to defraud the government. It was kind of a sting operation. And they were forced to disband because they were cut funding. They have reorganized under another name. And now we know that ACORN is down in New York and paying people and organizing and instigating. And there is a concern because this is kind of a worldwide thing. And we find that there a Canadian magazine, which is very left-wing, anti-establishment, is the one that started this whole thing last year. I want to say it was called The Ad Man. I think that's the name of the magazine. I had it, and it's like, you ever blank out when you're trying to say something? You know what it is?
A time or two?
Yeah, I guess it's I'm having a senior moment. But anyway, they've been organizing this since last summer, and so we're finding out this is not the spontaneous grassroots movement that people thought it was. And what's particularly concerning to me is that you have people who are in their literature talking about totally destroying the Western system of government and economy, and yet the Democratic Party is supporting it. You know, and they're sympathizing
right.
with them.
They agree with it.
Yeah, very dangerous thing there. Just something to be concerned about. Because Go ahead.
Don't you think, Wayne, that this is somewhat a result of the lack of truth being taught in education, in American education, for I'd say 50 or 60 years, for the most part. A lack of truth being taught about our founding, our founders, our ideals and beliefs and creed and the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution itself. And, you know, we've allowed our foundation to be attacked and almost destroyed.
Oh, yeah. No doubt. I mean, I look at some of the young teachers, they're trying to do a good job teaching, but they can only teach what they know, and if they've never been taught,
that's right,
they can't teach it. And we talked about this yesterday, you know, when we had the president of the Christian Educators Association on, talking about controlling the curriculum so that you can control the minds of the kids, These people, I mean, it's amazing the ignorance on display by these people. And I just finished reading an article in the Weekly Standard where a fellow went out amongst the crowd and some of the people he encountered, and it's kind of frightening when you think these people have the right to vote. The only thing that makes me feel a little bit good about it is I don't think these people have the gumption to get up and vote. So
we're not in
that shape. But
right.
It's frightening to think that they could, and you say, well, Obama had to get elected somehow, and I don't want to indulge in Obama bashing, but we're talking about a fella here who had no experience, who really didn't have a platform to speak of. I mean, change we can believe in. Hope, what change? What is that change we can believe in? I mean, what is that? What does that mean? You know. But it was a big dog and pony smoke and mirror show. We got a guy who's made a career out of running for the next highest office.
Yeah.
You know, he was in the Illinois State Senate. He voted present for, 80-90% of the time. He didn't vote yes or no on anything. He was actually the only state senator to actually stand up and speak against a bill that would protect children who had survived abortions.
Yeah.
That's his
outrageous
record. And then he gets elected U.S. Senator, you know, and doesn't even serve that term U.S. Senator, because from the moment he gets elected U.S. Senator, he's running for president. So he has no experience.
The thing is, too, that he was mentored and pushed along that path by Bill Ayers, you know, known terrorist, by socialists and communists and the labor unions, the community organizing people, and Chicago politicians and thugs and gangsters
and
pushed him up. They pushed him. And then what is so frightening, too, is that we have that many people in this country who could be deceived by someone like that, or who agree with someone like that to get him into the presidency?
If you take a look at the whole electoral process, now, folks, I don't want to indulge in Obama bashing, and to our audience.
Why not?
Out here, because I want to be, I want to speak the truth in love, if you know what I'm saying, because. And what I'm saying here is to the audience, I want you to understand, if we say he associates with communists, we're not name-calling here. And this is what I'm saying, Barbara, to the audience. We're not name-calling. This is confirmed. This is on the book. This is on the record, his known associates. Okay? If you don't believe us, read his own books. And the one I'll point you to is Dreams from My Father. That's the most revealing book he has written about himself. If you believe he sat for 20 years in that church and did not hear anything that pastor said against America or against white people or anything anti-American, if you believe he sat there for 20 years and didn't listen to a thing or wasn't there when it was said, read the book Dreams from My Father, because he quotes these sermons. and I've said this before on this show, but it bears repeating if anybody's missed it or if you forgot it. He talks about sermons such as "A White Man's Greed Runs a World in Need," "Moved My Spirit." You know, that's from the book, folks. I think it's page 85. So we're not, well, I want you to understand, we're not just bashing Obama. We are stating facts that we have researched and we know to be true.
But you know what? It does sound like if we speak the truth, and we are speaking the truth about him, about his ideas, and so forth, it sounds as if it is Obama bashing.
And that's what
it
I want to make
simply,
sure.
Simply presenting the truth.
Yeah.
And I will speak for myself that on this, and I think that you would agree with me, though, Wayne, I do pray for him personally.
I pray
for him as president, but I also pray for him personally. I would love for God to bless him abundantly. I would love for God to bless him with his presence, his protection, his power, his salvation, and President Obama's family, his entire family, just to know the truth and the reality and the preciousness of God in their lives.
Amen.
You know, I mean, that you can't pray anything to me. You can't pray anything better than God in our lives.
If
we surrender our lives to him. So I pray that for President Barack Obama and his family and all in his administration. At the same time, I recognize the reality of the policies that they are promoting and how devastatingly destructive those policies are to our country's ideals of freedom, the right to freedom, the right to property, the right to justice, you know, and all of these beautiful ideals that America has stood for. You know, we have to recognize that the Obama administration has been attacking them with a force that is so deadly and so powerful that we are in such danger now.
Well,
and we have got to take action.
It's such an abuse of power. I was just I was listening to Rush Limbaugh earlier today, and he had a lady call in. She runs a business, I believe she said it was in Wisconsin. And she said that back in 2008, her first quarter's unemployment insurance cost her, for all of her employees, cost her $2,800 for the first three months, the first quarter of 2008. She said this year's unemployment insurance for that same quarter with same number of employees was $14,000. Now, you want to know why the economy is in a slump?
Yeah.
It's things like that.
Yeah.
She said she's had three people turn down jobs. Now, this is a woman. I don't know this woman. Don't know if she's telling the truth or not. But I don't think she'd have a reason to lie. But she said she had three people turn down jobs because she said it didn't pay them to get off unemployment for what she was offering them.
Well, you
so
know,
I don't know what unemployment
Wayne,
is in Wisconsin.
Common sense tells you that if you're going to pay someone not to work,
why work?
Human nature being what it is, sinful and fallen, you know, you're not going to work.
Well, you get out of the work ethic after a while, don't you?
Yeah, absolutely.
I mean, it's a work. I mean, I always hated being unemployed. I hated retirement. I had to get busy doing something when I was retired. I'm going to go crazy.
Because you're used to being productive.
Yeah, you have. I mean, but if you get into the habit of not doing anything or producing anything, well, you lose your sense of self-esteem and your sense of self-worth.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the dignity of labor.
The dignity of labor. I'm so glad you put it that way. It is a gift from God, the dignity of labor. You know, and how we always like to go back to the Bible on City on Hill Radio Show. And God ordained work for Adam before the fall. He placed him in the Garden of Eden and for him to manage that, you know. Mm-hmm. And so he gave Adam work before sin entered in. And we know that God has created us to produce and achieve, that he gave us great abilities and capabilities and capacity to learn and capacity to do all of this. And it pleases God. It pleases God. Wayne, think about this.
Humans are creative
children,
people.
Your grandchildren. Think about this for just a moment, because I thought about this just the other day, and it was so precious to me. I think about my children and grandchildren, and I give them something, say, blocks, and they put together this, they really, really work on it and put together a structure worthy of praise. But they, you know, I gave them the blocks, but they used the capacity and ability that God had given them to do that, to put it together. Or you could say paints and a canvas, and you give that to your children, grandchildren, and then they produce from what you have given them. Well, you know how much pleasure that gives you as a parent, as a grandparent, to see your children and grandchildren produce something of quality, something of worth, something of value from, you know, the resources you have given them. And don't you know that God is so pleased when we produce something of worth and value with the resources he's given to us, whether it's a beautiful work of art, whether it's architecture, whether it is a score of music, a song beautifully sung, you know, whatever it is, it is to the glory of God, and it pleases him. And that was the focus for many years in Christendom, and including here in this great country of ours.
Well, God put a creative instinct in us. I mean, from the earliest man. I mean, you think about it. You go to the cave paintings at Lascaux and Altamira, and here you got primitive man living in caves, hunting animals, and yet he has this desire to change his environment and decorate the cave.
Yeah.
With paintings. I mean, you see little sculptures, little statues, little things. This is the human way, the tinkering of making tools, of figuring out an easier way of doing things, a more efficient way of doing things. I'm going to say something right now. Where the government has gone wrong, back during the Great Depression, everybody goes back to Roosevelt and the great, yelled at the Democrats, oh, Roosevelt, the government stepping in, Keynesian economics. Let me tell you something where the New Deal was a bit more successful, and I know we're looking at the New Deal again and realizing it probably prolonged the Depression. But let me tell you one thing the New Deal had for it that current government activities don't have, is if you look at all the New Deal programs, the WPA, the PWA, the CCC, the PVA, they were work programs. Now, it probably was a mistake for the government to create jobs and replace the private sector, but if it wasn't totally off, because if the private sector wasn't created, well, then the government created these jobs. It put people to work, and people still had to earn their pay. People still have the dignity of labor, even though, you know, the jobs were piddling. I remember WPA, one of the nicknames for the WPA, the Works Projects Administration, was We Piddle Around. WPA stood for We Piddle Around, because there were a lot of times just moving rocks or digging ditches and then filling them up. But it was still work. And people kept this work ethic and this dignity of labor. When World War II kicked in, which finally did end the Depression, people didn't have a problem going from a we piddle around job to work to a job in the defense industry actually doing something worthwhile. They were actually happy to get back to a job they could take pride in their work.
Yeah.
Now, where Johnson messed up with the Great Society, but I don't think he messed up. I think he intended to do it. He gave money away.
Wait, before you move on to Johnson and the Great Society and his motivation and intentions and so forth, I'd like to comment about the Roosevelt administration and the work program. I would think that it was more a case of what the enemy meant for evil. The Lord
God
turned it and used it for good.
For the
good of many. But I think the basis of government creating jobs is wrong. And I do believe
that the Depression
was greatly prolonged and so forth because of those Roosevelt policies.
Yeah. Well,
I'm not arguing that. I would agree with you that some good, you know, even the beautiful paintings that were done for the government buildings and, some of the fantastic art and so forth was created. But, again, I'd say, you know, used it for good, even though the policy was wrong.
The problem, I don't agree with the policy, but I'm saying it wasn't as harmful.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And even there, when you talk about government-sponsored art, you know, my problem with the NEA, you know, if you take a look, the French had the Academy, you know, before the Revolution, and most of that work was mediocre. Government-sponsored art is usually mediocre. I mean,
yeah.
Because if it was really good, they could do it on their own and get private sector funding.
Absolutely. I believe that's where it is now. And also the art that is produced now, so much of it is very immoral and not to the glory of God, whereas in the time of Roosevelt, we were still, our culture was, although it was turning decadent and had been turning decadent in many ways, it still had the foundation of Christianity. So,
well, you know, my wife and I agree.
Yeah, I agree with you about the NEA. We should not be funding that at all.
Because I look at modern art. My wife and I, you know, we're both artists. We're both painters, and a lot of times we'll see some modern art on display, and I'll look at her, and she'll look at me, and one of both of us will say at the same time, "The emperor's naked."
Yeah. Right.
This is not talent. I'm sorry. I mean, I can look at a piece of abstract art, and I'll look at it, and if there's some skill involved or some design, or I can see some where there was technique or thought, I can appreciate a good abstract piece of art. A lot of times they're just throwing paint on a canvas, so they're just putting clay together. It just, the emperor's naked. There's no talent. But people are afraid to admit it, you know.
Right. So, they don't want to be seen as not sophisticated and
enough to understand it,
part of the in-group, elites.
I think it's liberalism, too. I think the emperor's naked, which the Great Society program, you know, the Great Society, where he gave money away, you're just buying your votes and you're encouraging sloth. And that's where America begins to decline. I said before, I said again, America was made great by the Protestant work ethic. God helps those who help themselves. And that's straight out of the Bible. I mean, now it's not in the Bible. I think I told you one time, I may have said this before, and I apologize to the audience, I'm repeating myself. But, you know, we used to do a find and define at my old church up in North Carolina. The pastor was really wanting to get the people in the Bible. And we would take scriptures, and we'd do a scripture passage, and we'd have everybody look it up during the week and bring the Wednesday night Bible study, and then they'd go where they found it, and then we'd discuss what it meant. Every now and then, Pastor Billy and I, because I was his head deacon at the time, we would take a quote from Poor Richard's Almanac or Shakespeare, something everybody thought was in the Bible but wasn't. You know, like cleanliness is next to godliness, you know, early to bed, early to rise, you know.
Ben Franklin now.
But yeah, that's a Poor Richard, Well, one time we put God helps those who help themselves.
That was Franklin, too.
That was Franklin, but a lot of people think it's in the Bible, right? And everybody got mad. A lot of the older folks got mad because they thought it was in the Bible. And they were surprised we couldn't find that anywhere. Well, we said it's not in the Bible. It's Poor Richard. I'll never forget Miss L.G. Barefoot, bless her heart. She is in her 70s, and she's one of those little ladies that she'd tell you what she thought whether you asked or not. You know, you just had to love her. She's just so plain-spoken. And it said, well, it's not in the Bible. Well, I swear it was. I've heard it preached since I was a little girl. Well, no, it's not. She says, well, it ought to be.
Oh, dear. Wayne, I wanted to tell you about something, kind of get your take on it.
Okay.
Did you have anything else to say about Johnson's great society?
Yeah, I did real quick. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, He shall not eat. Charity is for widows and orphans.
Yeah.
And the problem of Johnson's Great Society took us away from biblical. Even the New Deal kept us with this idea of a Protestant work ethic.
Yeah.
And the idea of the man doesn't work, he ought not to eat. But when we left biblical principles and went into the welfare state, it's when America began to fall from its greatness.
Yes. And, you know, you don't get into the welfare state suddenly. It was put in place bit by bit by bit, piece by piece by piece, until the people become conditioned
Amen.
Enough to one change to accept another.
It's boil and frog. And,
yeah.
And when people talk about the national debt, and they blame Reagan, they said, oh, the national debt kicked into Reagan. Reagan's spending. He spent. He cut taxes and spent. If you look at the spending.
It was a liberal Congress. They spent.
And not just that, Barbara, but if you look at the spending, the cutdown, I may still have somewhere in my notes from my school. I had overhead transparencies of the spending, where it went. You'll look at the major increase. It was in the entitled programs of the Great Society programs. Because,
yeah.
See, Johnson enacted them in the late 60s. They really start taking off in the 70s. And then there's built-in cost of living increases and built-in. And understand, these are automatic increases in the expenditures. Congress has no control over them. They're built in. And what happens, those things, those programs took hold and took off during the Reagan administration. And you couldn't get changes in them because liberal Congress stopped it. You take
well,
a look.
That's something that's
listening.
So often overlooked, Wayne, in talking about this, and that's really, really good information that you've shared about that.
I've looked at it, the breakdown on spending, mandatory spending that you can't touch. Yeah, that's where it took on. One of the defense, if you take a look at Reagan's defense, I don't think it ever went over 5% over GDP. Very small compared to the other spending.
Yeah, and yet he built up a strong defense. He believed in a strong defense and peace through strength.
That's right. We've never learned it's cheaper to maintain a strong military than it is to rebuild one after you've let it fall apart.
Yeah.
And I served in the post-Vietnam War when they sent everybody home. They're kicking people out, and you were having to fight to stay in. And then I saw what Carter did with budget cuts and we were weak, and everybody mocked us. We had the Iran hostage crisis, one debacle after another. And then Reagan had to build us up again. And then, of course, in the 90s, Clinton dismantled what Reagan and Bush had done, and George W. Bush inherited, and we had to fight the war on terror in the 2000s, understrained, undermanned. We just had a Ranger killed. He had 14 tours in 10 years of duty, 14 tours lasting about 3 months apiece because Rangers go for intensive tours, but 14 times Afghanistan and Iraq. How many times can you go there in hazardous duty and walk out alive? The odds caught up with it. You've got kids been in the Army 10 years, and they've spent half their time in combat zones.
Mm.
And why? Because we don't have enough troops. Because they cut us down to a skeleton force. And you know what? They're fixing to do it again.
Yeah, they are.
They never learn from history. I don't know how many Pearl Harbors it's going to take, how many 9/11s it's going to take before they wake up and realize, yell, peace through strength. That was Reagan's.
You know, Wayne, defense is one of the few things that really the Constitution mandates.
Yeah. That's ironic, isn't it?
It really is.
They got us. The federal government's telling us how many pieces of candy we need to give to our kids, whether they can drink sodas or not. They're telling us what kind of fuel we can use in our car. They're telling us what we can bury in our backyard, which is nowhere in the Constitution. But the things that the federal Constitution tells us the government is supposed to, like defend our borders and our states from foreign invasion.
That's
or
right.
How about provide for a common defense? That's
yeah.
why they want to cut money. They don't want to do it. It's crazy.
Well, you know, Madison said the powers of the national government are few and
yep.
defined. And, you know, they're listed right there in the preamble. You know, provide
mm-hmm.
for the common defense was one of the six things listed there, goals and responsibilities listed there for the national government. And one of six.
Yeah.
And
well,
I guarantee you, looking after our food and telling us what we can have and what we can't have is not one of those responsibilities and powers of the national government defined in the Constitution. Well, hey, this brings me,
I want
your take on something.
Okay.
Huckabee's show this past weekend included an interview with a man who has a welding shop. Did you see the interview?
No, I didn't.
It's a story of the government taking his property, but instead of giving him just compensation to start up his welding company in a different location, the government is not giving him but a fraction of what it would take to do that. And he has been denied access, appeal. He is appealing, but the government will not talk to him about that. And that's kind of another story. But what I wanted to focus in on was that former governor Mike Huckabee, governor of Arkansas,
mm-hmm.
he'd been lieutenant governor of Arkansas before that,
mm-hmm.
and then ran for the presidency in the last go-round,
yeah.
in the primary.
I would have to have my vote, but go ahead.
Well, listen, instead of saying that private property can be taken for public use with just compensation, that's
mm-hmm.
not what he said at all.
What did he say?
He said that the government can take your property if a greater public use, if there is a greater public use for your property, that was his wording.
Well, you know where he's getting that from? He's getting that from the Souter decision, the Kelo decision that David Souter wrote.
But that decision was wrong.
Well, unfortunately, with people bowing to the Supreme Court as the supreme law of the land, which that's not in the Constitution, but that has become the law. I don't agree with it. It's a wrong law. But see, now it varies from state to state, because I think 38 states, at least 38 states, rushed in to limit eminent domain. But if this fellow, I don't know, what state did this fellow live in?
I'm not sure, Wayne. Actually, the way the Governor Huckabee put it was for a greater public purpose.
He didn't
even say public use the way the Constitution says it.
Yeah, but see, that's the
a
way.
A greater public purpose that the government can take your
mm-hmm.
property away
yep.
from you if they determine it has a greater public purpose, which just is wide and broad.
It is.
And that's a monster created there.
Sadly, that's what the Thilo decision did. And David Souter Loud, if those of you in the audience don't remember, the Thilo decision was in Connecticut. The Thilo had a home on a riverfront that the city, I'm trying to remember, what I keep wanting to say it's Hartford, but I don't think that's right. But the city wanted to condemn all these houses that had been there for over 100 years, so they could bulldoze them over and put a big condo and convention center there, which would have brought in...
That's not a public use.
No.
That's not a highway
bridge. I know. I understand. I understand that. But that's what they wanted to do. And so they did it. They moved in. The city council voted to condemn all this land and pay them what they felt was fair market value, so they could bulldoze it over and put a convention center. And their justification for public use was the idea that the taxes from that convention center would be greater than the taxes paid on those private homes, and that would benefit the public welfare because they'd get more taxes and commerce and people and jobs would come in. So it was supposed to benefit everybody. And so that was a very broad definition of eminent domain and public use, which traditionally has been for bridges, highways, military bases, whatever. So,
real public use.
Right, real public use. Well, the Thilo, family sued, claiming this was a violation of the intent of the Constitution and that basically, taking one private citizen's land to give it to another private citizen for development. And understand, there's been cases like this all across the country. They have forced people out of their homes to build a Walmart or a shopping center or a shopping mall because of tax value. And they said that's a greater public good.
That's also picking winners and losers.
It is. Exactly right.
Crony.
Crony capitalism. Exactly.
Capitalism.
So anyway, there's been cases
like... But actually,
like,
it's not crony capitalism.
It's
worse
socialism.
Than that.
It's socialism. It is a form of socialism, or at the very least fascism,
or
national socialism. And you have to understand that we don't have time to go into all that, the difference between fascism and socialism and what have you. But anyway, to make a long story short, the Thilo decision was seen as the case which would see if all these, violations of the idea of eminent domain would hold constitutional muster. And nobody in the world thought the Thilos would lose. Everybody thought these people had a winning case because it was wrong. It violated the letter, it violated the intent and the spirit of the Constitution's protection of private property rights. It gets up to the Supreme Court in a 5-4 majority, very narrow majority. David Souter, who was a George H.W. Bush appointee, he was the compromise after they borked Robert Bork, a conservative. They put Souter in there, who's basically a non-entity as far as the justice is concerned, turned out to be a liberal, wrote the majority decision, which said that greater tax revenue could be construed as greater public good and public use, and therefore the city was right and proper in taking Thilo's property. And so the Thilos lost, and the city got their land. They bulldozed over the property. Now, what happened? There was a great outrage over this. There was Souter had a farm up in Vermont. There was a fellow who was suing for eminent domain to bulldoze over his property so he could put up a hotel there. And in the motel rooms, instead of having Gideon Bibles, he was going to have copies of Atlas Shrugged by Ayn Rand. I don't know what came of that one. Just show Souter what it felt like. But they did. But in that decision, they said it was up to the states to decide eminent domain laws. And so,
but that's not right.
It's not right. But 40 states immediately passed. Alabama's was one of the first passed laws limiting eminent domain. And so we have the protections in Alabama for as long as the state legislature decides to give them to us. But see, that goes against the Constitution. See, because the right of private property isn't given to us by the state. It's given to us by God, and the government has the obligation to protect it. Now,
that's right. And the Bill of Rights was written for the people, for the American people,
right,
to protect our rights being violated by the government. Amendment 5 says some other things, but it also says no person shall be deprived of life, liberty, or property without due process of law, nor shall private property be taken for public use without just compensation.
Amen.
And public use has always been very, very, very narrowly defined.
Exactly right. We're talking about roadways. We're talking about, when Lake Eufaula, those of you in the Alabama area, when they built the dam there, they had to buy those farms up when they made Lake Eufaula. To this day, you could go, if you're a scuba diver, you can go scuba diving on bottom Lake Eufaula and see some what's left of the old farmhouses down there. Fort Rucker out here, there were some families that got fairly wealthy when they built Fort Rucker during World War II, and they bought all that farmland up. That's the public use they're talking about. It's not to build a condo so that the town council can draw in the tax money. That's such an abomination, and it would be an abomination in the eyes of our founders. Now the irony of this is, and the supreme irony is that the builders who were going to build that big condominium went bankrupt.
And the land sits vacant.
No, it's not vacant. They're using it as a trash dump now.
Oh, great.
Isn't that sad?
That is sad.
It's almost a fitting ending to a travesty and an outrage.
The abuse of government power.
And, folks, let me tell you something. Michelle Obama's been touting this thing because it can't go on Barack Obama's record. She's talking about, you got to remember, presidents appoint Supreme Court justices, and think of the two people Barack has gotten appointed. Yes, you better remember who Barack Obama has appointed as Supreme Court justices. The most important thing a president does is appoint judges and justices to the court. There are still judges on the federal courts that Ronald Reagan appointed. He's been dead how many years?
I will be forever grateful to President George W. Bush for his appointee, John Roberts, as Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, a staunch conservative constructionist who sticks to the Constitution. Samuel Alito, a strong conservative, both of them Christians.
And I am so
grateful for this.
But here's the kicker. Antonin Scalia is getting old.
I know.
Justice Kennedy is getting old. He's promised he's going to stay in office or try to stay in
office. And we don't even know how old Justice Clarence Thomas is, do we?
No. I think he's pushing 70 at least. He's fairly young when he got appointed, but he's been up there for a while. But you got...
Yeah, since George H. Bush.
Ruth Bader Ginsburg's been fighting cancer. You've got three.
Well, I hope she can hang on till 2012.
2013.
Yeah, till he takes office. The new president takes office in 2013.
And it's very important. It's very important not only that we have a president up there who'll appoint conservative justices, but we need a conservative Congress who'll confirm
them.
Got
to have a conservative Senate to approve them.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
You got to remember Sandra Day O'Connor. She was a compromised candidate. Ronald Reagan had to appoint. She got up there and she turned wishy-washy. David Souter, one of the most liberal justices on the court, was appointed by Bush after a conservative candidate was trashed. Robert Bork was a conservative, a genius legal mind conservative. He wrote a rebuttal of Roe v. Wade that even Ruth Bader Ginsburg, who was then the Women's Council for the ACLU, admitted he was right, that Roe v. Wade was bad law. She had to admit he was right, but she said, we'll take it. And he was destroyed when he went up there's a term this day they talk about when you assassinate someone's character. You bark them.
Yeah.
Look what they tried to do to Clarence Thomas.
Oh, my. The American people came to his defense. And I remember getting petitions signed to support Clarence Thomas. He was vilified and slandered and liable just terribly.
What a travesty. Turn on Saturday morning, kids turn on Saturday morning cartoons and get broadcast live that garbage that they were spouting on TV in that hearing on him. And for those of you who don't remember it, it was a terrible thing they did to
him. It really was. And he is a good man.
And it shows.
I appreciate him so. And his wife.
His wife's a fine lady,
conservative, too.
Well, they're trying to get him to recuse himself from the Obamacare case because his wife is affiliated with the Tea Party. Because they already have to recuse Elena Kagan because she helped write the Obamacare bill. She won't be able to listen to the case, or she shouldn't. Let's put it this way: she shouldn't because she helped write it. It's a conflict of interest. And so
it is a conflict of interest.
It
is. Better not.
Well, they're trying to get eliminate. So the liberals are trying to get Clarence Thomas to accuse himself because his wife works with the Tea Party.
I hope he won't recuse himself. But this is the fight we're fighting, folks.
This is why this election is so important. Every election is important. I mean, if people would have paid attention in 2008, we wouldn't have had Obamacare to be fighting. We wouldn't be $14 trillion in debt. I said typically the most important thing the president does is appoint justices. Usually the damage a president does can be undone within a year or two after he leaves office. Obama has wrecked
this
country. This has been.
Yeah.
It's going
to
be
Wayne, we're winding down. I'm
going
to bring it to a close and lift all this up to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together.
Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Father, that we are alive today and in the fight, and the fight for righteousness in our nation, in our world, O God. And, Father, we want to say that there's nothing we would rather be doing than be with you and do what you desire for us to do, to obey your word, to defend what is right, and, Father, to build up what is true and just and noble and good and praiseworthy. And we thank you that you've allowed us to be in the battle for righteousness' sake. We thank you, Father, that you lead us and guide us. And we pray, Father, that you would keep us, that, Father, our tongues would be used for good always. And, Father, that you would be pleased and that much would be accomplished, Father, that you would speak through us your truth and your word. We love your word, Father. We love it so much, Father. We're hiding it in our hearts and in our minds that we might not sin against you, and, Father, that we will be soul winners. We desire to win souls for you, O God, and that they will spend eternity with you. Thank you for the privilege. Thank you for the honor, Father. We pray for our country. We pray, Father, that you give us the gift of repentance, that we turn back to you. We ask, Father, that you will just continue raising up warriors for you, O Lord, and lovers of you, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Wayne, thank you so much. It's been a pleasure.
Always fun talking with you and just shooting the breeze. And hopefully the audience got something out of this and learned something. Pray so that but these are important times, and every one of us has to step up and take a vote. And if you don't think your vote counts, I remember very quickly the story one of my college professors told me about a sheriff's election he voted in one time. He was an identical twin. He had an identical twin brother, and he had voted, and he had left and was doing some shopping, and he walked out of the store, and the little old lady who ran the registrar's office there called out to him, thought he was his brother, and says, "You better get in here and vote." He says, well, I knew my brother was back at the farm and wouldn't make it in time to vote. He said, I think I knew how he was going to vote. So I went in and I voted for him. And you know that sheriff won that election by one vote.
Oh,
I don't think
goodness.
Your vote doesn't count.
Well, I'll just leave it at that. I'll leave it at that, Wayne. Thank you so much. And listeners, we thank you for joining us today on City on a Hill Radio Show. We would ask that you would share our past shows with your friends and family on cityonahill.tv. Thank you again, and may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. God bless.